Welcome to the homily studio for the 2nd of January, which is the great feast of the Epiphany. Welcome to you who are listening, whether you're sitting at home reflecting or driving, wherever you're listening to this podcast. Our aim in the podcast is to begin a conversation. So the four of us here today will have this conversation, which you listening in on, but then hopefully it begins your own conversations in families, among friends, with others that you worship and pray with. So the work of the preparation of the homily is not just the work of one person that we might call the preacher, but is the work of the entire Christian community, and we're all a part of that. Let's begin by asking each of our team to introduce themselves.
Hi, Father Merv Duffy, theologian at Te Kupinga Catholic Theological College in Auckland.
Kia ora, I'm Kath Petrie, living on the North Shore in Auckland, living the life of luxury in retirement.
And kia ora, Christy Young, down here in Lower Hutt, or up here in Lower Hutt, depending where you are, Director of Church Mission in the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Great. It's wonderful to have you all on board. And for those of you who were listening, we were just chatting before, remembering that I'm back after 30-day retreat. So I was accused in the conversation before we pressed record of being perhaps a little pious. So it's the job of you three to keep us grounded as we reflect on the great feast of the Epiphany. And we begin by taking a moment of prayer. So as we're listening here now, wherever you are, just in a moment or two of stillness, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this discussion, this conversation that we begin here, that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, may speak to us. Let us pray. O God, who on this day revealed your only begotten Son to the nations by the guidance of a star, grant in your mercy that we who know you already by faith may be brought to behold the beauty of your sublime glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, let's begin with these scriptures, but probably in these days it's inevitable that we'll float across the visit of the Magi that we celebrate today with the Epiphany, and there'll be shepherds, and there'll be the birth of Christ and Christmas and incarnation. It'll all probably get a little bit mixed up. But let's at least start with these wonderful scriptures of the Feast of the Epiphany. What is it that spoke to each of you here most powerfully in these readings?
You go. Okay. Just delighted in reading these scriptures with how clearly that message comes across to us about it's because of this, the event of the incarnation, but because of the way it's unfolded here, that Gentiles get a foot in it all, that we as non-Jews are brought into this great mystery. And it's I just love the way, as a starting comment, how the Ephesians reading ties in so well with this message that we are. We are partners, co-heirs, because of in the promise of Christ. Wonderful feast day.
I think that there are real jewels in these readings, in every single one of them. And to me, what jumped out was the contrast in some ways between the Isaiah and the Matthew readings, both about processions, you know, the procession, triumphal procession in Isaiah, where the world is returning to Jerusalem, not just the ones who've left, but all the others who would want to be part of what's happening in Jerusalem. Written at a time, of course, when Jerusalem was in a very bad state of affairs, but looking forward hopefully, but real triumph and a reversal of fortunes for the people of Zion in the first reading. And then in the Matthew reading, a much quieter procession. I mean, the three wise ones determined to get to where the star was going to lead them, but not really sure of the way, having to ask Herod, who also didn't know about the Micah prophecy about Bethlehem. And But in both readings, the wealth of the nations, the treasure, is mentioned. And I'll leave talking about the treasure to someone else.
I'm a complete magi junkie. And for me, the wise men, the wise ones, the wise who seek him, are just magical and are fascinating. My sister's children keep hiding the camels somewhere around the living room. And so the magi have a very torturous journey to the crib scene. But this is when those exotic foreigners arrive at the simple scene of Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus. And they are so fascinating, the magi. Matthew actually says remarkably little about him. Chris is right. The magi are the nations. They are the Gentiles. This is what is being shown in the Epiphany, that what is being manifest, it's the light of Christ being manifest to the nations, Christ being shown forth. So this is going from a local little Bethlehem event to a world event. And Christian imagination has promoted the magi, who in Matthew's very sparse text, all we get is some wise men. They bring three gifts, so we decide there's three of them. And it's Isaiah that provides them with camels and promotes them to kings. Because by connecting that first reading with the gospel, we add in details to surround them. Because if they represent the nations, they should be from different places. And if they represent all of us, one should be old, one should be middle-aged, one should be young. It's this wonderful exegesis that goes on with the artistic imagination reading Matthew's gospel.
I'm thinking back over homilies that I've preached over, what, probably on this feast 36 times now. And I think in every one I've made the same point, which each of you in different ways has already made, that this is the feast for everyone. So if we didn't have this feast, there would be no the arrival of the magi, people from another land, a distant place. The incarnation could have been perceived as being God present in Christ on earth, God among us for a particular group at a particular time. But this great feast, this visit, this encounter blows that open completely. And I remember a few years ago, for a number of years, I was the parish priest on the Chatham Islands. I didn't live there permanently, just for periods of a month or so at a time, two or three times a year. But I remember being there thinking, you cannot get further away from Bethlehem than the Chatham Islands. Like, New Zealand's is the Antipodes, but the Chatham Islands really is. Like, I'm sure there's probably not a further away place in terms of distance. But here we were in the little church on Pitt Island, which is even further away than the main island, Chatham. It's 22 Ks. It's a couple of hours by a fishing boat. In the little church that's been built there on Pitt Island, celebrating Christmas, the incarnation, and then the visit of the magi, literally at the ends of the earth. But I was very aware there, so at Pitt Island, about 30 or so people live on Pitt, but when you have Mass on Pitt, they all kind of come. But what a diversity of people, even in that little place. So it's not just people who live far away at the ends of the earth. It's the diversity of people and their personalities and their attractions and their resistances and all of that. Christ is God with us for every one of us in every situation, at every time. And I think if we can communicate that in our reflections around this Christmas time, and especially on this Feast of the Epiphany, wow, imagine the good news if people really understood they're not distant from God. They may, this, you know, Christmas season, maybe they're once or twice a year visit to a church, but they're not distant from God, because God's the one who made the journey. It's not, our faith is not about us trying hard, praying hard, working hard to get close to a distant God, to please and appease a distant God, but about a God who comes to us wherever and however we are. Wonderful feast, as you've said.
And this makes it Catholic. This makes it universal. And this is a feast that invites everybody in, whether they've come any other day of the year or not. You don't have to be good to be there. You don't have to be elite. We're a church of sinners. We're a church of all sorts. And, you know, everyone comes in. And this feast communicates that. It's part of what makes Christianity different from Judaism. It's part of what makes us different from, Christian organizations that set themselves up to be somehow better. We are very much not.
A few years ago, at the peak of the feminist movement, there were some cards going around to the effect that what would have happened if the Magi had been women, you know, and what. One of them or two of them could very well have been, because it's only because we put the word kings in there that it's assumed that they're all masculine. But women would have brought much, according to this card, would have brought much more practical gifts. You know, they would have brought some nappies and some good soup and so on. But when you look at the treasures that the wise men did bring, of course, they're highly symbolic, you know, the kingship and the priesthood and the humanity all summed up in the golden frankincense and myrrh. But they were possibly also quite practical too, in that the Holy Family might have used those gifts to fund the flight into Egypt. They wouldn't have had any money. Joseph, you know, had spent everything he had getting them to Bethlehem for the census, and Herod was going to make life very difficult for them. So they could well have been practical as well as being symbolic.
St. Bede actually suggests that the aromatic herbs, frankincense and myrrh, might have been useful for overcoming the smell of dung in the stable.
Yeah. Yes, so they could well have been very practical. But the treasures are brought in order to give homage, and that word homage comes up in all of the readings. No, not the epistle, but all the others. But in the last verse of the psalm, it's clear why our God deserves this homage. And it's because our God is a God of justice and a God who cares for the poor and the lowly and the marginalized. So it's not because God is so high and mighty that we can only approach God on bended knee. It's because God talks to us about what we're doing to address the inequities in our world. And they're just as bad today as they were at the time of Christ.
Okay. Yeah, I've been, as I was reading this and not being someone who doesn't like, in other words, quite enjoy my period drama kind of Netflix movies and things that are out there at the moment. If you watch any of the ones around kings, Middle Ages, this era and that, of course, there is an unending stream of fighting going on for the throne. And getting rid of he, usually he, sometimes she, who will threaten my throne. And I'm fascinated by our conversations on this gospel, how the Magi weren't necessarily kings, and yet Herod recognises what is potentially happening here, or at least he perceives a threat, as we know. And it's fascinating to see that this newborn son who is prophesied about, whose real mission is to shepherd his people and to, as you say, Kath, to correct injustice, to could be such a threat and alert us to the fact that even Herod at that stage thinks this would be something good to be rid of early on before it becomes a real threat. And I just love the way it just turns on its head, this entire idea of who will take the throne and what that will mean for the rulers and those who would rule in the way that Herod did and the kings tended to do. So again, it speaks to me so vividly of the way Jesus' message is going to just subvert everything, really, and invert it, really, of the coming of the kingdom. Yeah.
I wonder what it was that that caused these visitors to be called wise. And it's been suggested that it was their ability to see in a cosmic sign, a star, something that was an earthly or becoming an earthly reality. There was a bumper sticker I remember seeing years ago, "The wise still seek him," which is a great caption for the day. So we can think of these, especially if our image of kings, Chris, is the period drama and the costumes, but we can easily see these kings out there, certainly not us. Like, they are kings. They ride camels, and you know they've got enough money to buy gold and frankincense and myrrh. I think we missed your joke before about Kath talking about maybe if they were women they would have bought nappies, and of course you mentioned that treasures. Maybe this is what it was. They were bringing treasures, but these people who visited were certainly courageous because they'd left their own land, which takes a real courage, especially in those times. And it seems they'd come from a distant land. And they were wise because they were looking beyond the simple needs they saw for today and seeing that something that was a much bigger than earth reality could actually answer their deepest contemporary present needs. And that was the birth of a child, who they recognized as the Christ. It's like the mystery, and that's the word that's used there in the second reading, this mystery that has now been revealed, this mystery that has now been revealed. What a great line. See, the problem is when we think of mystery, we think, oh, we don't understand kings who ride camels. Oh, we don't understand the stuff in the heavens. But mystery is not something that can't be understood. It's what can only be recognized with the eyes of faith. Like, a mystery is not something we will never understand, but something that only makes sense and is only recognizable through the eyes of faith. And I would suggest that those who still seek him today, who still seek a God with us in Christ today, are truly wise.
Magoi means wise person, plural wise person. The singular is magos. It's not mentioned often in the Bible. The other magus is Simon Magus, who gets a mention in the Acts of the Apostles, which is quite a negative spin because he's trying to learn this laying on of hands trick because he thinks it's a trick. Whereas these magoi, these wise ones, seem to have studied the stars, as you say, and they are pagans because they need to come to Jerusalem to be guided by the scriptures to come to the Christ. And they come, as Kath said, to do him homage, which is, so we're getting very clear signals that this child is the Son of God. And they fall down before him. It's either they fall to their knees or they do a full prostration. So it's they might have been guided by something intellectual, but the response is a faith response. And I think this is the Sunday that you know, you should take your kids up to the crib scene at the end of it and just adore, just kneel, just look at the wonders of God becoming human in a stable with a donkey and an ox. It's not a terribly rational thing. It's an adoration thing.
That's a very key point, I think. And if I can just briefly say that the reason that God freed the people from captivity in the Old Testament was that they might worship in freedom. So here we come back to the centrality of homage. Like, this is something that marks, this makes something truly, someone truly wise in 2022. We're truly wise because we are able to worship what is not of our own making or achievement, but is beyond ourselves, the divine. That's what that gives us wisdom.
Mm. There's a lovely Christmas carol, Carol of the Three Kings, by written by a guy called John Cornelius, which is sung between a baritone solo and a choir backing, and they're not singing the same words, but the harmonies all blend beautifully. But at the end of it, the words that come through are praise him. You know, it's about, as you said, Merv, adoring, praising, because, and the other words are such love overflowing. The birth of Christ representing the overflowing love of God, our Creator, and you know, we need to praise that.
What's your favourite Epiphany hymn between the three of you? Just Kath, as you mentioned, I think Merv, a few weeks ago, did you mention my song is Love Unknown? Is that no?
No, not I.
What's your favourite Epiphany hymn? Now that Fred Dagg has spoiled We Three.
Yeah, I was going to say.
Yeah, it's a one in a tractor, one in a car, tooting and hooting. Yeah.
What hymn would you choose for today? I think it would be about love. It would be about, you know, the wisdom. Yeah, can't think of one. Anyhow, sorry to drop you on the spot like that. With a little,
if you
more
had a baritone and a choir, you would do the Carol of the Three Kings.
Well, Kath, you're always good at coming up with music. So if you send us some music, we'll attach it to this.
Yeah, I will. It's the most beautiful thing. But right. The other kind of piece of art that I think of in relation to this feast day is the Eliot poem, The Journey of the Magi.
A cold coming, the worst time of the year for a journey.
And did we see birth or death?
Or death, that's right, yeah. And then when they went home, no longer at ease in the old dispensation. We're an alien people clutching their gods. You know, it makes them human, doesn't it? These gigantic figures of our tradition with the cold and the camels playing up and missing the dancing girls.
And there's sherbet. And what's refractory mean?
Refractory means stubborn. Stubborn camels.
Sore-footed. And it was just the worst.
You recognize the word refractory, John. You are frequently refractory.
Thank you. I'm not going to say thank you just yet, Ned. But the thing I note in that too, just the worst time of the year for a journey. Mm. And like, we're in pretty difficult days, like just the worst time, but this is exactly the journey we need. Actually, I think there's a recording of Eliot reciting The Journey of the Magi. So we'll attach that to this podcast as well. We're nearly on time, but any thoughts? Like, if you were preaching to a congregation that you know, whether they be on Pitt Island or in the heart of a city or the parish that you go to, what's one point that you'd really want them to go home with that was a, keeping in mind that many of those who are at Mass at this time of the year may not, in the midst of their busyness and routines at other times of the year, get there, so it might be the once a year opportunity. What's one thing that you would make sure they went home with?
I always like to be left with a question at the end of Mass, a question that relates the readings to me. So I guess my question this time would be, what gifts are you bringing? What gifts am I bringing? And what use am I making of the gifts that I've been given to advance the reign of God in this, starting with this little baby?
And for me, I think it would be picking up on that, where I began really with that, never doubt that we are fully included now, that what was initially so tribal, so embedded in a single culture, as it were, includes all of us now, and this is our day for celebrating that.
I'd be with that line. Going into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and falling to their knees, they did him homage. This is the day to give homage to the Christ child.
I think I would probably want to emphasize that whoever we are, wherever we are, however we are, God is with us. And it's probably a theme, especially of these couple of weeks. So, you know, we often think, and even I think at times I'm far from God, like what I'm struggling with, what I'm failing with, is just far from God. But the different thing about Christianity, to pick up a line that you used earlier, Merv, the different thing about Christianity is that we don't go to God. It's God in Christ who comes to us, and it's that encounter that changes everything. So something spills over from us, and the gifts we bring are often just nothing. We spoke a minute ago about what music. I think my favorite would be the Little Drummer Boy. Not that we'll sing it at mass, but like the Little Drummer Boy. And we'll add that as well to the list now that's growing at the end of the podcast. The Little Drummer Boy just plays his drums. He's got no great gift to bring, but plays his drums. So is that enough for today, do you think?
So many jewels in this reading, in these readings.
Just now, Kath, when you mentioned the word before, I wasn't sure if it was jewels or duals. So, yeah.
Well, probably both.
Jewels.
I was thinking of jewels. the precious jewels. I think we've moved beyond the duality of Jewish or not Jewish, because this is the feast for all of us.
Exactly. Well, thank you. Thank you to you, Merv, Kath, and Chris, and thank you to all who are listening wherever you are. I know some people are listening to this in Europe, so you're fairly close to the land where that happened 2,000 years ago, and here many of us are at the ends of the earth, and in a way this is our feast. So please share this podcast with others who you think might be interested, who may benefit from listening to it. And as we have in recent weeks, let's conclude in gratitude to God for the fact that in Christ the divine mystery has become a reality in our own lands, as we pray together the prayer that encourages every one of us to mature in our faith and to speak, the prayer for these two synod years. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, e te wairua tapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts, o mato nako. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonotanga, and do not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and of the Son, te maiti, forever and ever.
Amen.